We depend on you. God, nothing's going to happen unless you do it. We ask for you to anoint our ears and our hearts and our spirits as we speak, as we receive what you have for us this morning. Just come and do your mighty work in us, God. We love you. We put it in your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to talk about dry bones. We've preached on dry bones before, but we're going to talk about it differently today. God keeps bringing it back to me. I carry the song in my purse. I carry the prophecy on 3x5 cards in my purse because God has told me whenever he stirs me to prophesy to dry bones to come alive, I need to do it. So I'm prepared to do that at all times. And this is one of those all times. So today we get to prophesy over some of your dry bones. That's very exciting. I like it. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to talk about it, and then we'll read it to you again as we do prophesy it. Right now we're just reading it. The hand of the Lord was upon me. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you where it was. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Go to the middle and a little to the right. I love this. I absolutely love it because it's just full of hope, full of life. One of my favorite chapters. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. I read that quickly because we're going to read it again. On the next time we read it, we're going to be reading it personalized over you. The title of this message is Until the Time Came. A verse that God has quickened to Harvey and I recently is in Psalm 105:19. It says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried him. Sometimes God gives you a word. You know, somebody prophesies over you or some scripture opens up. The Lord personally gives you a promise and a hope and something that's going to happen. And then everything that could be opposite of that promise will happen. God may tell you, I am going to give you a house, a home that you're going to own. What happens next? You get evicted and have no home. God says, I'm going to make you a minister. I'm going to set you in a pulpit and tell you to preach. What happens next? You end up being the janitor at the church and nobody will listen to anything you say. They have no respect into your words at all. So you see, that's the trying of the word. He gives us a word, and then the word goes into trial period. It gets tested. It gets tried. The opposite will come against it to find out whether you believe God or whether you believe circumstances. So until the time that promise comes, until the time that word of God comes, that very word itself begins to try you. That word keeps coming back and saying, did God say? Did he really say it? Was it just what you wanted? Was it your imagination? Is that word true? You get tried by the very promise, by the very word that he spoke to you. So when God gives us a word to be tested, why does he do that? Why does he give it to us years before it happens sometimes? Why not just wait till we're a little closer? Because there's more purpose to your promise than what we realize. There's a reason for the timing. How long do we have to wait? Why did he tell me that 20 years before it was going to happen? Why did he do that? Because of the trying of your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't have something to sink your faith teeth into, then you can't prove you have any faith, that you do believe God. So there's a reason he tells you early, on purpose lets all the trials and oppositions come, and there's a purpose for the amount of time you wait. The purpose is what happens during that waiting period. The purpose is the character, the discipline, the trusting, the dependency, everything that he's doing in you to prepare you to be ready to live that word. So when we first get saved and God says, one of these days, God comes along and he says, you are going to be a minister to ministers. This is what he told Harvey. You are going to train ministers. So Harvey, as a young preacher, 20 years old, goes around and tries to straighten out the Catholic priest and the Baptist minister, rebukes the whole church, you know. What's wrong with you Christians? He's going to start training and teaching them right now in the flesh. Joseph, when he got a promise, you are going to be above your brothers. They're going to bow down. Even your dad is going to bow down and worship you. Joseph, what does he do? He runs out and tells his brothers, hey, guess what, bro? You're going to bow down to me. And his youthful pride got him thrown into prison. He could have said, God, did you really say that? Nobody's bowing down to me. I'm a slave thrown in a dungeon. What about what you said? You know, he lived a long time in Egypt, a long time in slavery. And then he was lifted up into an honorable position. And he was the one that his brothers had to come and beg food from many years later. God promised Sarah and Abraham, you will have a baby. She was like 90 years old before she had that baby. She laughed. How could I have a baby? You know, I don't even have that possibility anymore. Youth renewal. She got her womb renewed, and she had that baby. I think it was like 25 years after the promise. She didn't stay faithful. She absolutely did not hold on to her promise. There were times she dropped it. She went and got her handmaiden and told her husband, have a baby with my handmaiden, and we'll call that our baby. That wasn't God's plan. She tried to make things happen, and it did not turn out well. That handmaiden tormented her. Ha ha, I got a son, you don't. It did not turn out so good for her. Then she picked back up her promise and decided to believe God. And finally the promise came. We do a lot of desperate, foolish things when we stop believing our promise because we believe the depression that we're in instead of what God said. In the beginning of Ezekiel 37, he said, the hand of the Lord was upon me. This morning when I prayed, I said, God, if this is for today, then let your hand be upon me. Carry me out in your spirit. And let me walk around in the midst of the dry bones at burning bush and see them as you see them. Let your spirit be upon me if this is of you today. And I walked around the room. And the Spirit showed me we have many dry bones here today. We have a lot of people here today that are in the testing period, the dry time, not seeing your promises. And sometimes your hope is dried up. The Israelites had a promise from God. He promised them that he was going to give them a land of their own. They were going to go into this wonderful, glorious, beautiful land where milk and honey flow and everything would be great. They were going to the promised land. And what happened? They went into Egypt, into slavery. The opposite thing happened. And God said, that this is what the attitude, they said, God, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. Do you ever feel hopeless? What has God promised you? Do you have a promise from God? Israel had one. Do you even have one? If you don't have a promise, then you don't have anything to hold on to, and you are hopeless. But if you get in the Word and you tell God, make something come alive to me, personalize a promise to me, I want a promise from you. But that's conditional. You need to give Him your life. When you give Him your life, God has a plan, and He'll let you know what His plan for you is. Then you have a promise to hold on to for your future. So if you have not given Him your life, that's step one. You have to come to Him, surrender your life, find out who you really are. What were you born to do? What is your purpose here on earth? If you don't know it yet, you just haven't come and given your life to God. You have a purpose. He has a plan, and you will have a promise of a future you will love. Even if you're going to be crucified on a cross, it won't matter. You know, some people say, oh, I'm going to be called. I'm going to be a pastor, and all the people are going to love me. No, it's hard, gloryless work. But you love it. You can't do anything else. It's the only thing that makes you happy. I like to work on pictures. Jenai and I just did wedding pictures for my other daughter, Jackie. And we've got this program, and we're going through, and we're cropping, and we're changing the lighting, and we're looking at how beautiful they are. Hours of decorating and scrapbooking these pages for her wedding album. I love to do that. But Jenai, she said, Mom, look at this program. She turns on a cake decorating station. And I'm watching the intricate details. And they're making these teeny weeny little flowers, you know, out of this frosting stuff. And I'm going, oh, I would hate that. Oh, would I hate that. I have no patience for that. But I spend hours working on pictures. So what you're called to do may look difficult. It may be difficult. But you love it. Once you start doing it, you love it. Everyone is designed with a purpose. Everyone has a call on your life. And when you find out what it is and you move into doing it, you will love doing it. Now, between that call and the doing it, there's preparation. There's discipline. There's character. There's waiting because of what God's going to do in you, of building godliness in you, forming Christ in you while you're in training, in preparation. The whole point is that Christ be formed in you. Psalm 62:10 says, trust not in oppression. Oh, my soul, 1 through 12. Oh, my soul. Let's go there, Psalm 62. Verse 1. Truly, my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowling wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. Your enemies are going to be tottering, and they're going to fall over. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, and bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. As David, we're going to finish that, but do you notice as David begins to declare truth, first he says, I shall not be greatly moved. And now he's got to the point, he says, I shall not be moved. First it was, I'm not going to be moved too much. And now I'm not going to be moved at all. Because we start out saying, I believe God, and I'm going to keep believing God. And then the attacks come, and we move. We move away from the promise. We move away from our faith. And then we come back, and we say, no, I am going to believe God. And we grab hold of it again, and now our faith increases. And we say, stubborn faith, determined faith, persistent faith. I don't care what I see. I don't care what you say to me. Don't compromise the Word of God to me. There's a house on 79th Street that God said he's going to give us. He said, when I plant you in that house and you own it, you're not going to move again. That's where you're going to live the rest of your life on earth. And then it burnt down. We had to move into a little bitty trailer. But the landlords, we didn't own it yet. The landlords came and said, we're going to rebuild it and bring in an interior decorator. Would you like to tell them how you would like it decorated? Decorated it, moved back in. Yay, got it through. We got our house. Then we got evicted because we couldn't pay for it. All these things came against that house. We're not in that house today. And there were times I wavered. But you see, when God gives you a promise, he will confirm it by his word. He will confirm it by prophecy. He will confirm it. Faith is so simple. Faith isn't what you want to believe. Faith isn't what you set your mind that you'd like to see happen. Faith is what God tells you. Faith is a choice to believe what he said. God said he's giving us that house one day and we're going to own it. When we own it, we will not move again. A lot of people try to take that away from us. When we lost that house, lost our business, lost our church, went into despair, we kind of wavered. And people came around saying, well, you know what? Promises are dependent on people, and the landlords didn't want to cooperate with God, so maybe you'll get a different house. I went, oh, could you have meant that, God? No, I meant what I said. We will have that house. I still have people call me up and say, after all these years, you still think you're going to get that house? Yes, I do. I drive by it, and I watch what other renters are doing to it and say, oh, God, shame on them. Tell those people to take care of my house better. I don't want to have to redecorate again. That's my house. God said so. And I'm not going to let it go. God has promised me that he will do anything, everything, at all possible, whatever it takes, to win those people that I love, my children, my grandchildren. By the way, I'm going to be a great grandma next May. Tim and Tara are now expecting their first. God has promised me he's going to do anything and everything that possibly could win my family to him. I trust him for that. He's going to do it, and they're going to come in. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart. You know, we train them, and then they depart. But when they're old, that training comes back, and they come back to the path. So if you've trained them in God, they're coming back. Claim it. Claim it, because the word said so. And you didn't have to do it perfect. We don't do anything perfect. Let's finish this chapter. Trust in him, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before him when you're in that dry bone place. Pour out your heart before him when you're in need. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they're all together, lighter than nothing. Vanity. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. Power belongeth unto God. I think he was being sarcastic. I think he's heard that more than twice. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to every man according to his work. Faith is very simple. Faith is believing what God said, not what you see. In Hebrews, it says, 10:35, it says, cast not away your confidence. Don't throw away confidence in what God said to you. Don't throw that away, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You know, like God's little while, you know, 1,000 days is like a day, you know. So we don't know what little while means, but we know that he said he's going to do it. He will not tarry. He will do it. I like the verse, though, that says, you have need of patience, of endurance. Our very endurance. We're at Hebrews 10:35-38. Our very enduring the oppression, enduring the trial, but still believing God. That's what excites God. Not losing hope, even when you feel hopeless. That excites God. I lost a baby. And when you lose someone, in death. I mean, my dad died the very next year. The baby died. And I had no purpose. I'm a project person. For a year, I had no projects. It was like, yeah, whatever. Mm-hmm, yeah. I had no joy. I had no excitement. I didn't want to do anything. I definitely didn't want to see anybody with a baby. Didn't want to be near them. I was grieving. But even in the grief, I read the Word every day. I went to church. And I said, God, I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't even care. But I know this is what I need to do to endure this grief, endure the sad time, endure the hard time, because it's building character in you. See, we're only here for a very short time. We are the army of God. This life is not about this life. It's not about your money, your house. It's not even about death. They're in heaven waiting for you. They went to a better place. It's about serving God, because this life is this long. And eternity, put my verse back in there. Eternity is forever, this long. It's like that wedding ring. It doesn't have an end. It just goes and goes and goes forever without end. Why are we living with so much concern about what we get and what we have and what we do here? Even who we're with here. Even who you're with here. Marry the person God told you to marry, and then do it God's way, because even enduring the hard times in your marriage is for you, for your growth, for your character, for you to learn how to live in peace, for you to learn how to love when it's hard. It's all becoming like God. Do you think you are easy for Him to love? How many times do we irritate? How many times do we fail? How many times are we selfish, ignoring? But He keeps loving us. And see, He wants to form Christ in us, that we keep forgiving, we keep loving, because we need to fit into God's kingdom in heaven. And it's all about love. It's all about relationship. So the things you go through here, I mean, you got a lot of kids. See, I didn't think I was designed to be a good mom. I was going to be a career person. And bam, by the time I'm 20, I've got 4 kids. And I go, God, I never even babysat, you know, hardly at all. I didn't have little sisters and brothers. I was the baby. I don't know how to be a mom. I don't have any patience. You want patience? Tribulation worketh patience. Have 4 kids. You'll start to learn the hard way how to get some patience. I will never forget the paper towel commercial on TV, because my kids would spill things and I would be, no, I got to clean up another mess. Oh, why did you do that? Why can't you be careful? I was all stressed over they spilled something and I got to stop what I'm doing and clean up that mess. I saw stupid old paper towel commercial on TV one day. And there were 2 ladies together, and one of the ladies' kid knocked over a glass of something. And the lady said, oh, I'm sorry. And the other one said, no problem. Just grab my Bounties. And it cleans up so easy. Accidents happen. And I looked at that commercial and went, you know, I got to clean up that mess anyway. Why do I have to be so mean about it? I could be loving like that instead of, I spilled my tea every day of my life at dinner because I had double vision. I was going, is it the one on the left? Is it the one on the right? As I got mature, I figured that out. It's always the one on the right. But when I was younger and I didn't know, and there's the 2 glasses, and I go for the one on the left, and I hit it right there, put my tea every day all over the table. My dad yelled and got mad every day. I don't know why they didn't just put it in a sealed cup and give me a straw, but we did this scene every day. You got to clean it up anyway. The more times you do it, you finally get the message. Why not do it lovingly? Why not do it kindly? Why not give people a little space and grace and patience and love? See, you have a lot of pressure come in your life to develop patience in you. These are the things we have to go through to become godly. This is the reason He created male and female, so He could absolutely put opposites together and make them learn how to get along. Because you have to learn mercy, forgiveness, patience, all kinds of things you have to learn when you come into marriage. Why do opposites attract? God made it that way because that opposite person has what you need. They have what you need. And it irritates you to death until you begin to blend together, fit together. I used to be shy and quiet. He's loud and aggressive. I've gotten louder and more aggressive, and he's quieted down some. We've balanced each other some. Add the sum. He says I talk too much, and obviously this morning he couldn't speak at all. After that you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. You will receive the promise. After you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Harvey and I say all the time, you can't fail a test with God. You just get to keep doing a retake. So how long? How many retakes do you want? Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. When we draw back from our faith, we displease God. He is not pleased. We love our daddy God. And we like him to be pleased with us. Our peace, our joy is there when we see him smile and say, well done, well done. But when we lose our faith, we don't please him. Hebrews 11, 1. Oh, I must have missed a verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'll probably get there in a minute. I will. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance means realization. Faith is the realization that what I hope for is going to happen. Now, if you just decide what to hope for, it may never happen. But if you're hoping for what God promised you, it will happen. And the evidence, that's the conviction, the proof of things not seen. See, the only way to test your faith, the just shall live by faith, the only way to test your faith is to let you not see the thing that he promised you. There has to be a period of not seeing it in order for you to place your conviction on it and choose to live in faith, just live by faith. It pleases God. And that is absolutely going to happen before you can walk into your promise. For without faith, 11:6, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I told you Sarah failed her test. She went out and tried to make a son her own way, and it didn't turn out. But then Sarah repented, and she came back and trusted God. We all fail some tests. We all fail our faith from time to time. And then we have to return. We have to come back. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts or ideas of men. He said, these people draw near with their lips, but their hearts are removed. You may be saying with your mouth, I still believe God, I still trust God, I'm still living for God, I'm still faithful to God, but where is your heart? He said, these people praise me. These people say they believe me, but their hearts have been removed. Where is your heart? What do you love? What do you do? Who do you hang out with? What do you watch on TV? What do you wear? Everything about you says where your heart is. God is looking for a sincere heart, not lip service, not just words. Has your heart departed from your promise? If you are in a dry bone condition and you are feeling hopeless, then your heart has departed from your promise. Your heart has left your faith and chosen to believe that life is hopeless. All is lost. Nothing's going to change. I'm so depressed. Then your heart has stopped believing God. You remember the time somebody prophesied over you and they confirmed that word and it was powerful and anointed and you were in God's presence and you'd bend down and then they come and they speak over you. And this gets to happen in the beginning more than it does later when your test increases. In the beginning, they come and you're feeling a little bit down and they come and say, remember, Brother Steve, right now, God is telling me, you will be a pastor. You will be a pastor. Don't give up your hope. And your spirit's excited and you go, yeah, and you go home. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor. What changed? You're still working in the gas station. Nothing changed except you believed again. All that happened was you picked up your belief again. And that's good. Sometimes it happens. But as you get more mature in God, the test gets a little harder and nobody prophesies over you. No words are jumping out of the scripture for you. You're just in a dry land without any confirmations coming. And the devil is beating you up and you're going, this has been going for so long and I'm so tired and I'm so hopeless and I'm so weary and all I have is problems every day. And God, can you send a prophet to tell me again? No. 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 In the maturity of where you are, I expect you to believe it by faith alone, without anyone reconfirming it. I've confirmed it enough times. How many times do I have to tell you? Why don't you type it, write it, put it up on the wall, and every time you're feeling down, why don't you go excite yourself in the Word and say, there's my promise, I believe it. Why don't you learn to encourage yourself by holding on to what God said, even when it seems like He's not there? He will draw back to test you. He will. You have to keep believing Him by choice, not because somebody stirs you up every time. Have you given up? Have you lost your faith? Faith without works is dead. Works does not do anything for you. But if you have faith, you'll live like you have faith. The works will prove it. What you do proves what you believe, especially in hard times. What is your secret life like? Verse 15 says, woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord and their works in the dark. And they say, who sees us? Who knows? They've quit living in the presence of God. They've quit knowing God's watching me every minute. And they're just living in darkness, of idleness, of waste, of, I think I'm just killing time, have some fun, nobody knows, what difference does it make? God left anyway. It's the opposite of an honest heart that says, search me, O God. Know, see if there's any wicked way in me, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I want my heart to be right. We need to pick up our faith and choose to remember, choose to believe what God has said will come. We need to return. In verse 24, God says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. They that murmured shall learn doctrine. Isaiah 30, we're going to do random verses through Isaiah 30, so you probably want to read the whole chapter when you get home. They take counsel not of me, verse 1. They go down to Egypt. They do not ask of me to strengthen themselves in strength. They strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. They trust in the shadow of Pharaoh. What is Pharaoh? What is Egypt? Egypt is worldliness. That could be money, pleasure, things, people that are fun to hang out with. What is Pharaoh? Egypt, Pharaoh, it's the government. It's the world system. People stop trusting in God. They begin holding on to things of this world for their strength. Money, if I only had some money. No, money will not do you any good. The love of money is the root of all evil. The strength of Egypt shall be your shame, and the shadow of Egypt shall be your confusion. The world will not give you strength. It will make you ashamed. It will make you confused. If you judge your life by a worldly, carnal judgment, you'll live in confusion. You'll stay in depression. It cannot profit you, cannot help you. It will only be a shame and a reproach. Verse 8, now, go write this in a book. This is a rebellious people that will not hear the law of the Lord. People that go to trust in carnal things. Do you fill your time up with games and movies and things because you're tired of waiting on God? Or are you still turning to God, turning to the Word, holding on to where He's trying to take you? Because you despise this word, verse 12, when you read this chapter, circle verse 12. Because you despise this word, because you have rejected and hated and turned away from the promise of God, the word of what He told you, that's despising His word. Well, I don't hate the word. I don't hate the promises. Your life says you do. Your life says you choose something else. Your attitude says you don't choose His word. And because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay therein, you stay in your secret sin, you stay in oppression because you believe it, because you believe that you can't be delivered from that sin, because you believe that oppression is the reality of your world, so you're going to keep staying in it. We need to get up and get out of it. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, in coming back to your promise, coming back to what God said and choosing to believe it, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. When you return to rest in that promise, rest in a promise, that means I'm sitting right here on this promise and I am not moving until it happens. I will trust it. I will rest in it. I will depend on it. And when you do that, you shall be saved. In quietness, no more grumbling and complaining, but living in peace and in hope and in confidence shall be your strength. In peace, in hoping, and in holding on confidently, that shall be your strength. But if you don't see it, if you don't believe it, you won't hold on to it. And if you do not hold on to your promise, verse 18 shows you how good God is. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Waiting is the name of the game. Are you waiting for your promise, believing it? Because if you're not, you're going to wait longer, 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 because God is going to wait until you pick it up again and believe it. He's not going to jump into your despair and say, now is the day, it's happening. No, he has a plan for you in your waiting period, and he will complete that plan. He wants to build your faith, your dependency, your patience, your endurance, your love. He wants to form Christ in you, and he has a certain amount of that that will be done before the promise happens. So if you stop believing him, you prolong your waiting. You prolong it, and the Lord will wait. When the promise comes, when the test is done, Isaiah 32:3, the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, but they will behold wondrous things out of the word. Revelation. The word will come alive. You will start to get revelation. See things that others can't see. God's word will come to light for you. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken. They will understand. You'll begin to understand all the things that have troubled you. The heart of the rash shall understand knowledge. Rash, impulsive, no more impulsive living. Emotional roller coaster. But I feel like it today. Today I want you. Today I don't want you. Living by your emotions. No more rash emotional living, but solid and strong. And the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. You will be ready for what he trained you to do. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl to be bountiful. This is called the vile person. I looked these words up, meant foolish, and liberal meant generous. Churl meant miser. So what, this is even going to affect your money. It said the fool won't be called generous. The fool who just says, give, 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 don't pay my bills, don't let God control my money, but I'm a generous person. He said, no. And the miser who keeps it all and looks like he has everything, no, out of balance. In other words, even your money and the handling of your finances has to come into line with God. He wants to control it. He wants to control it. True generosity, not foolishness, not waste, not selfishness, not refusal to give. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So the fool loves giving because he likes you to call him the generous guy. And the miser hates to give because he wants to keep it all. But God said these issues of money, they're so important. If God owns your heart, he must own your pocketbook too. Verse 15, then the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness will be a fruitful field. The work of righteousness shall be peace. The result of your test will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So you are going to end up living a more righteous life, living in peace, with a peaceful assurance, a confidence. No more fear. Fear is gone. Worry is gone. Confusion is gone. The work of righteousness, the work of your test, the result of your trial. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. God is our resting place. He is our dwelling place. He is our mobile house that goes everywhere with us. We live under the shadow of his wings, and we learn to walk there, live there in love, being there. Galatians 4:19 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." This is all for you. All these oppressions are for you. If you knew what they were doing in you, you'd thank God for them. That's hard to believe. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Do you get that, until the day of Jesus Christ? That means until Christ comes back, until the world is ended. He's not going to stop. He's not going to give up. He is going to continue to perform the working in you. He that begun that work in you isn't going to give up, isn't going to quit. He's going to keep on working on you. We can cooperate and get through some of those tests quicker. Or we can gripe and complain and believe in depression and oppression and stay there longer. I'm going to read Ezekiel again to you. And then I'm going to play a song, "Come Up Out of Your Graves." I love that song. I love it. And then I'm going to play that whole CD for worship. Then that song's on it again. So you're going to get it. So you're getting prophesied over two times. And you're getting that song two times. And you better get out of your grave before you leave here today. This is your day to get up and live. This time, I'm going to read this the way God gave it to me for you. So it won't be King James entirely. It will be based on King James, like some of those true stories we watch, based on a true story. You know, mostly true. This is all true, but I'm going to insert us where God said I could. This is for you. Receive it. "The hand of the Lord was upon me this morning, and he carried me out in the spirit, and he sat me down in the midst of the dry bones of burning bush. And he said, there are dry bones at Burning Bush, and I want to raise them up today. He caused me to pass by them round about, and there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, Shea, my daughter, can these bones live? And I said, Lord, only you know. And again he said unto me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these dry bones at Burning Bush. Behold, I will cause life, breath to enter you, and you will live. And I will lay muscle upon you. I will make you strong. And I will bring up flesh, and I'll cover you with skin. I will cover you and protect you with my presence. I'll put my Holy Spirit in you, and you will live. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. God, I prophesy right now over these dry bones as you commanded me to do this morning. I command these dry bones to live. I command these bones to stand up out of the grave. I command the works of your hand, as you've instructed me to do, to come and strengthen them. Come and put flesh on them again. Come and put covering of your presence over them right now. Hover upon these dry bones in this place right now. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise and a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Let the Holy Spirit shake you right now. Let him shake you out of your disbelief, shake you out of your depression, shake you out of the lies of the enemy, shake you out of your mindset, your attitude. Shake you. Let him shake you up this morning. And when I beheld, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. I see the Holy Spirit hovering above you right now, but there was still no life in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, Shea, daughter of God, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Holy Spirit, breathe upon the slain that they may live. God, we just right now, we speak to your Holy Spirit. Come. Don't just hover. Come. Come from everywhere. Come from every corner of this room. Come and fall upon these dry bones that are thirsting for you, hungry for you, asking for you, willing to pick up their promise again. Fall upon them. Breathe upon them right now. Come inside of them right now and cause them to live. In the name of Jesus. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, a great exceeding army, Stand upon your feet right now. Get up. Get up on your feet. You are the army of God. You are the soldiers. War is not easy. War is not fun. War is necessary. We have enemies. You are his army. You need to live. You need to grab your promise today and say, I will not quit. I will not give up. I don't care what I see. I hold my promise and I hold the sword of the word, and I will be the army of God.
Oh,
an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Shea, daughter of God, these bones are burning bush ministry. Behold, they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We are cut off. But it's not true. They are not cut off. Prophesy to them and tell them, oh, my people, people of burning bush, ministers, I will open your graves this morning. I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into your promises. Believe me. And you'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves this morning and brought you up out of your grave. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you into your promise. I will lead you into your promise. Believe me, and don't lay it down again. Then you're going to know that I have spoken it, and I have performed it, saith the Lord. I don't care what you feel right now. I don't care if you don't feel any different than when you walked in the door. Make a choice this morning.
Yes.
I will not lay down my promise. I believe the Lord. I believe him. I will serve him. Yes. I will follow him. I will love him. I will believe what he told me. I don't care what I see. I don't care what anyone says. I reclaim my promise. You go home and you write your promises down and you nail them to a wall and you don't ever let them go again.
Amen.
Never. Now we're going to play that song, which is in one. Number one. And don't you sit down. Get up out of your grave for this song this morning.